All righty. 1 Corinthians. Go back if y'all would. We left off this morning in chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians 12. And just keep in mind that we're talking about what Paul is dealing with. They had some questions about the gift and the gifting of the Spirit of God within. And we said that the same source, the resource, is God. The reason for the gift is so that God could be manifested out of us. And the result of that gift, of Him being manifested in and through us, is going to build up the body. We see those things. These are a couple important verses to pay attention to. We talked about 1 Corinthians 12, 7, that the manifestation, that is the visible work, the unveiling of this Spirit, is given to each in the body for the profit of all. That's just always important to remember, that if God does something in us, it's to profit the body. It's not for us to be consumed with ourselves and not to draw attention to ourselves. The gifts are manifested for the profit of all. You look in verse number 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each individually as He will. So it's the will of God Himself to manifest these gifts, and when He does it, it's for the profit of all. It's to build up the body. And there's a reason for all this. Verse 18 says, but now God has set. What does that word set mean? What do we say? Divinely place. That means to put in place. He's put us in place as members of the body, each one of us, just as He pleased. So we play our part. This has been divinely chosen by God. You know, the body is made up of many parts. The body is made up of many parts. You got an arm, we got hands, we got feet, we got legs, we got eyes and ears and all those parts. And every part plays a distinct role. And me and Brother Shannon was talking about it afterwards. We talked about it here on numerous occasions that when one part of the body hurts, usually the remainder of the body hurts. And when the body's in good shape, the body rejoices over being in good shape. And though just because there is no hurting, no pain, doesn't mean that everything is wrong, or if the body is in good shape, doesn't mean everything is right. It's just the sense that God has a design and He's placed us in this local assembly, and every one of us has been divinely placed here for a purpose. For a unique purpose. And that's exactly what verse 18 says. God has divinely placed us. He set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. So I am what I am by the glory of God. Amen? Amen. I think Paul's going to say that. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. One of my favorite ideas in the Scriptures. Paul is going to talk about the gospel in the first part of it. One of the credentials of the apostles is that a genuine, authentic apostle had to see the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul has already brought that out in the front part of the book. And Paul says, did I not see the Lord Jesus Christ? Meaning, what discredits me from being an apostle? Didn't I see the Lord? Didn't God reveal Himself? Didn't Jesus reveal Himself to Paul on the road to Damascus? So Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, in verse number, I'm going to start in verse number 6. He says, after that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Now just because they seen Him doesn't mean that they were apostles. So those 500 that He's referring to were not all apostles. Not all of them were commissioned to be an apostle, one sent, like Peter and James and John and the Apostle Paul. Verse 7 says, after that He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Verse 8, then last of all the apostles, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. That's fundamentally crucial to us, the understanding of the gift of the apostle. Paul is saying that he was the last of the apostles. The last of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we've already said there's a difference between being apostle of the church and an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all, in this fellowship, when we go out and do work for Jesus, we all go out and do work for Jesus as messengers, as apostles sent from Briggs Chapel Church. We are not apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are certain criteria that had to be met for that, and we don't meet that criteria. And one of those criteria is that not only were you sent by the Lord Jesus Christ personally, but you've seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ personally and was commissioned by Him. And that's why the Bible tells us that God built the foundation with Jesus. And on that foundation, the apostles built upon it and the prophets. And that's where the apostles are the one who have revealed or given us the revelation of God, the Word of God. So Paul is saying he was the last of what? The last of the apostles, the last of all. The apostles was seen by me also, this is verse 8, as one born out of due time. Why? Because he was not with them in that period of time that Jesus revealed himself to the disciples as a whole and to his apostles before his ascension. How many days was Jesus on the earth resurrected before he ascended on to the Father? Around 40 days. Remember at the ascension, which is different than the resurrection. The resurrection happened on the third day on that Sunday morning after the crucifixion. He was raised from the grave. Remember they went to the tomb and they found an empty tomb? That's the resurrection. The ascension took place some 40 days later. Remember when he gathered the disciples together and he commissioned them and he told them to go into all the world? And he says in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, he says, but tarry in Jerusalem until you are filled or empowered with the Spirit from on high, that you may be my witnesses. That's in Acts chapter 1. Then Jesus, what, ascended into heaven, and the angels told them that were watching and said, as you've seen him ascend in heaven, he shall also what?
Return.
That's the difference between the resurrection and the ascension. And I know y'all are aware of that. I just highlight it. And the reason I highlight it, because there's a lot of people out there that don't know there's a difference in that, is what I'm saying. They'll combine those two thoughts together, but they're two separate things. And Paul said he was born out of time, Stephanie, because that happened years later. After that, when God encountered Paul. Yes. He was upon the earth. Remember when he presented himself? Remember when he met with the guys on the road to Emmaus? Remember when they clung? That was after the resurrection. Remember when they clung to him and he said, don't hold on to me. I have not ascended to my Father as of yet. That didn't happen. The ascension happened. Just hold your spot here and go to Acts chapter 1. Remember he met with the disciples? He met with the disciples on the side of the lake and they ate breakfast one morning. They cooked some fish and he told Peter, remember when he told Peter, he pulled Peter aside and he said, Peter, go feed my sheep, tend to my sheep, tend to my lambs. And Peter said, what about John? Yeah. He said, don't worry about John. If John lives until I return, don't worry about that. You just go do what I've given you to do. You do what I've commissioned you to do. So those 40 days, Jesus was ministering still as the resurrected Jesus after his crucifixion upon the earth. He didn't visually ascend to heaven until Acts chapter number 1. Look in Acts chapter number 1. Now see, that's why I brought that up, because there's people that just get the two confused and don't realize there's a difference there. And though you're aware of it, you more than likely just are not aware of it by those terms. Acts chapter 1. Luke picks up from where he left off in Luke 24. He tells them again in verse number 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus. That's who he directed Luke. Remember, we just got out of Luke not long ago. And he wrote to Theophilus because he had a good account of all the things. He says that the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day which he was taken up. That's the ascension. After through the Holy Spirit had given commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. We don't have a lot of that recorded. We don't know all that took place during those days. We only have what God gave us, and what He gave us is enough. And that is simply, when you read in the close of John's letter, you see some things that took place. You see in Luke's letter about the road on to Emmaus when he met with those guys. So for 40 days, Jesus was meeting with and speaking to. Remember when he came to Thomas, doubting Thomas? Y'all know about doubting Thomas? He was in a resurrected body. You could see the scars in his hand and his side. Remember when Thomas said he was doubting and Jesus had him what?
Touch his side.
Touch him, and he felt the holes that was in him. But Jesus was able to transcend the physical in the sense that he had a physical resurrected body, but that body no longer had blood in it because flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. That body is animated, given life by the Spirit of God that raised him from the dead. That same Spirit that lives in us, that raises us from the corruption of this world. Jesus was able to go through doors, go through buildings, and just appear to them when they did not know He was even there. He would be able to manifest. Same way with the guys on the road to Emmaus. They didn't know who He was. They talked with Him the whole trip, and He's teaching them. And then He says, "Oh, you dull of heart, you slow of heart, do you not know the Scriptures? What God had said?" And then He began to teach them. When He broke bread with them, they realized they were sitting with the resurrected Jesus. Yeah. And then He was gone.
Yeah.
He was gone. And immediately they got up and left and went back 7 miles to Jerusalem to tell the rest of the disciples who they had just fellowshiped with and what He did. So they went from being dull, slow, to being dangerously strong for the truth simply because they had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. Makes all the difference in the world. Now, these still are not apostles. These are disciples. An apostle was the one who Jesus chose and then sent forth. So let's keep reading. Verse 4 says of Acts chapter 1, "And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to part from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." How many more days did they have to go? 10 more days. So Jesus was on the earth teaching for 40 days. He ascended on that 40th day. 10 days later, the day of Pentecost came. "Therefore, when they had come together," verse 6, "they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at the time restore the kingdom of Israel?" Them Jews wanted that kingdom restored. And Jesus said, "Wait a minute. It's a good question. It's just the wrong time for it." And He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now when He had spoken these things, while they watched, Jesus was taken up. He ascended. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood beside them in white apparel. And they said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was just ascended, taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. That is the ascension of Jesus. That took place 40 days after his resurrection. You know this, but just that's why I brought it up from the perspective of separating the difference between the resurrection and the ascension. The resurrection happened right 3 days after the crucifixion. Jesus was raised, so the next 40 days he's interacting with his people in a resurrected body. In a resurrected body. He still had the scars in his hand and in his side. He made that clearly known to them. Those things had not gone away, but he's resurrected. He's teaching them. He's helping them. He's telling them what he wants them to do. And then on the 40th day, it was time for him to ascend to the Father. And he will not come back until he comes to reign upon this earth the second time. And what you got, Brother Shannon?
Well, he said, too, look, I'm not a spirit. Come touch me.
Yeah. A physical, resurrected body. He's not dealing with a ghost from that perspective of just a spirit form that he was they could literally touch his hands. He was a physical body, but that body, because it was a resurrected body, was of course different from all other bodies.
First fruits.
And because he is, as Brother Shannon is saying, the first fruits of the resurrection. The Scriptures teach us we don't know what we shall be, what we shall be like Him when He returns. We're going to have a resurrected body as well. And in heaven, our bodies won't need the flow of blood in us anymore. Just like Jesus' body didn't need blood in it anymore. He spilt His blood to cleanse us, but His body didn't need blood to physically survive because now His body is made alive by the Spirit of God in Him that raised Him from the dead, just like ours will be. We won't need blood in heaven. Flesh and blood doesn't enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus' body was a physical body, but it wasn't a fleshly body. It was a physical body, but not a fleshly body. That is, it was a resurrected body, which Corinthians is going to talk about. That's where this mortal body puts on immortality. It's going to be a resurrected body. Now, how all that's going to play out, even John the Apostle says, I ain't sure. But I do know this, that we shall be as He is. And he who has this hope of being like Jesus purifies himself from all things. And that's the does that make sense to you? Does that help you out there? But we see this, how this plays out. So go back to chapter 15 again. Chapter 15. Yeah, chapter 15 in verse number 8. When Paul says that. Now, I shared this Wednesday night. I've shared it in times past. And I'm reiterating it again tonight. Just for the pure fact that we're talking about the gifts. And within the giftings that God gives to the church, one of those gifts are apostles. But we have made a point of saying that there are no more apostles. There are no need for apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul was. Even Paul stated, I am the last of all. I was born out of due time. Paul knew of the Spirit as he pens this. The Spirit's leading Paul. Paul's not going to reveal something in the Spirit, in Scripture, and reveal something that is contrary to the truth. He's saying, I am the last of the apostles. There are no need for any more apostles. The apostles were a gift to the church that God gave to the church and given by the Spirit of God for a purpose. And they fulfilled that purpose. They fulfilled that purpose in the first century when they took the message of the gospel and brought it to the rest of the world in the sense that they went and made disciples who would carry it to the rest of the world And then they pen scripture minus Luke, for an example, who was not an apostle, but was a disciple who took what he learned from the apostles of both Paul and Peter and being around them, and then wrote both Luke's gospel and the Acts of the Apostles, which is neat. We don't have an apostle writing about the Acts of the Apostle. You have somebody who watched the apostles' work by the Spirit of God, who wrote the book of Acts, which is all about the Spirit of God at work in the life of the apostles, of spreading the gospel and then penning what they knew that we have today as a revelation of God's Word. So there are no need. Paul even tells us that specifically. He says in verse number 9, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle." Why did Paul say he was not worthy to be a called apostle? Well, number one, who is worthy to be called an apostle? Even in the other apostles, none of them were worthy of this. This was a gift that God gave. Paul is doing what he's saying. Don't put the attention on me. This was a gift God chose. I was an apostle because it pleased God to make me an apostle. It wasn't that I had something in me that was worthy for me to be an apostle. This was the will of God. It pleased God to put me as a member of His body as an apostle. And also, Paul was a persecutor. Paul killed other disciples of the Lord Jesus. So he's saying, out of all these guys who followed Jesus from the beginning, who trusted Him and walked with Him and proclaimed Him to the remainder of the world, I'm a guy who tried to stop them and shut them down. But me being the last of the apostles, Paul, God took somebody who was a persecutor of the apostles, of the Lord Jesus, made Him one, and I am the least of all of them. Because I persecuted the church of God. Verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not empty or vain or lifeless." He says, "But I have labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether for it was I or they, so we preach, and you what? You believe." Man, what a proper way to look at everything in life. I'm unworthy to be part of a member of the body of Christ, number one. Whatever part I play, God is the one who's made me worthy. I am what I am, not by my choice. I am what I am, not because I deserve to be what I am. I am what I am by the grace of God. This is a God thing. And Paul said, though I have labored more than they all. Paul wrote more revelation than any of them. Paul traveled further than any of them. Paul went through more things than any other one had went through. And he says, but it wasn't I, it was the grace of God, what? In me. He said, I was just a vessel of the Lord that's been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus that what? Lives in me. And man, what a way to think and operate and live. To labor for the glory of God, but realizing this labor is the compelling factor of God in you. It's God working in and through us to accomplish that mission. And as He says, no matter how you look at it, look, we preach Christ and Him crucified, and you believe. We're the messengers. But God is the one who gets the glory for it. He's the one who gives the increase in it. We plant it. Another man watered, another man nurtured, but God gives the increase, so let him receive all the glory for it. So Paul started out the letter, and he's going to close the letter with that same thought, that this has got to be all of the grace of God at work in our life. So go back. Anybody got any questions on that? I just love that thought. I am what I am by the grace of God. I am what I am. You are what you are. By the grace of God. You've been placed in this body by the grace of God to be what you are. And man, what a blessing. Look in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 12. Paul says, "And God has appointed, divinely ordained, He has assigned these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. And after that, miracles. Then gifts of healing, helps, administration, varieties of tongues." And then he goes through this series of questions when he says, look, not all the people out there are apostles. Not all are prophets. Not all are teachers. Not all are workers. Not all have this gift or that gift. Remember, the gifts of the Spirit are manifested for the profit of all, and it is done according to the will of the Spirit. When God wants to bring it out, He brings it out. And He brings it out to build up the body.
Amen.
And to Him be the glory. Amen? So I'll mention a couple other passages of Scripture. Go to Romans. Romans chapter number 12. Romans 12 gives us a little insight on some other dynamics of the gifts. Romans 12 is the practical application of Romans. You have chapters 1 through 11 is all this beautiful teaching of the doctrine of God, of man, of Jesus, of the grace of God, of justification by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you get into chapter number 12, he begins to teach from there, okay, now how are we going to live that out? Well, to live that out of all that we know, we've got to present ourselves to God so we're not formed or shaped by our circumstances in this old world, but we're renewed by the transforming of our mind that we can prove what is that good and acceptable will. He says in verse number 3, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God dealt," or God poured out, God appointed to each one a measure of faith. That is saying, look, you don't need to take credit for these things. As Paul's been saying, we are what we are by what? I am what I am by the grace of God. God has given us a measure of faith. This is a work of God in us. So don't think too highly of yourself. Whether you are an apostle, as he would be referring to those in that day. Remember, there are no apostles today. There are no apostles today. Verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." And all God's people said, as he taught us in Corinthians. So we, being many, many members, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Every local fellowship is individual members of one another, but that fellowship makes up a part of the whole body as a whole. We're not in here by ourselves tonight. God's got a body that is spread out all over the world. And every one of those bodies play a part in fulfilling His assignment and His mission. Verse number six. "Having then gifts differing according to the what? Grace that is given to us, let us use them." That is, if you have the gift of prophecy, which is forth-telling, you heard from God, you tell what you heard. "Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Let it be as what you heard from God." What you trusted when you heard, that's what you tell. You speak as the oracles of God. As He told all His prophets in days gone by, don't shave off any of it. Don't try to soften it, or don't try to make it more difficult. If God reveals it, you proclaim it. Because remember, we're not talking about a blind faith here. We're not talking about you going out on the limb and not hearing from God. Every prophet of God has heard from God.
Amen.
A man that hadn't heard from God and speaks as though he heard from God is a false prophet.
Yes.
You have to hear the voice of God to proclaim or foretell of what God has. Sometimes that's things that hadn't happened yet And sometimes it's things that are going on. And sometimes it's in relation to things that took place in the past. But God spoke it. A man heard it. And then the man revealed what God gave him. And that was done in faith, having a word from Him. Then He says, or ministry. That is, to wait upon one another. To be an attendant to one another. Serve one another. Let's do it. Use it in our ministering. He who teaches gives instruction, gives guidance in teaching. Let him, if he's got the gift of teaching, let him teach. He who exhorts in exhortation. The word exhort means to come alongside, to encourage, to exhort one. You see, God gives us instruction or teaching, but it's the exhorter who comes alongside and says, let me help you live that teaching out. That's what the gift of exhortation does. Exhortation says Stephanie's struggling with something, and the exhorter that has a spiritual gift from God comes alongside. The picture is coming along. Want your Bible? Coming alongside, putting your arm around somebody, and being able to point to the instruction that God gave by the teacher to encourage them to continue to walk in that instruction and live it out. That's the gift of exhortation, the gift of encouragement. See, Paul didn't talk about that in Corinthians.
Right.
But he's highlighting it's a spiritual gift that the Spirit manifests for what? The profit of the body. So, you may have the gift of explaining things that God has revealed. That's the teacher. And then you may have the gift to encourage people how to walk in what God explained, what God revealed. Oftentimes, the teacher is able to explain it and illustrate it, but you're still, you see it, but you don't have what it takes to walk in what you've seen. The encourager, the exhorter comes along and says, I'll help you walk through it. I'll walk through it with you. I'll show you how I did it, how I'll walk through it. And you see, we've got encouragers in the body. We've got explainers in the body. We got servants in the body. We got foretellers who are telling us what God has said to the body. And then he goes on to say, he who gives, let him give with a liberal spirit. Let him give freely. That's the thing. Some people have the spiritual gift of giving. God has blessed them. It may not necessarily be that he's blessed them with major abundance, but he continues to give them resources that keeps them going, and they can pull those resources in other people. And they do it freely, and as long as they're doing it freely, God keeps pouring it in. God keeps giving it. God keeps giving it. And they can keep giving it away, because God keeps giving it. But soon as they begin to restrict what they're giving away, for whatever reason, you often see that God begins to restrict the flow of that. Because it's a gift. What's the gift for? Not to get a pat on the back, but the gift is the what? Profit the everybody. Every gift is manifested to profit the body, to build up the body. He goes on to say, he who shows mercy or shows compassion, who is compassionate, who reaches in the depths of despair, let him do it with cheerfulness, with hilariousness. Don't let him do it with resentment or harshness, but let him be cheerful in what he's doing as he shows that mercy to people. Because some people have that supernatural gift of compassion and mercy, how they can get in the mire and the muck of the ugliness of where somebody's at and help them out of that, and can do it with a gentle, compassionate, joyful spirit where somebody else wouldn't want to touch it with a 10-foot pole. Are you with me? They're not getting involved in that, because if they got involved in it, they don't have a gift to get in that. If they got into that kind of stuff and dealing with those types of things, man, they would be miserable trying to help somebody out. But some people just are compelled to help those people with that kind of gift of mercy, and they do it with joy. They do it rejoicing, cheerfulness in their spirit. And that is winsome to people. It helps. But this person cares for me. This person is looking beyond what I'm doing, and they really want to help me out. People that don't have the spiritual gift of mercy don't look beyond what somebody's doing. They look at the person as being the problem. and they can't see beyond that, and so they begin to deal harshly with the person. And then that person just gets more resistive and pulls away. And we look at some people, the way they work with folks, in the sense that they're really joyful in showing compassion to people that we would just leave alone. But remember, the gifts of the Spirit is to profit what? The whole body. And that's why we go back, as Paul has been teaching them, the ministries, the gifts, and the working of God are diverse, but God is the one who's at work doing it all, and we want to give Him the glory for it. Amen? But notice what he says next in verse number 9. Same thing he says in 1 Corinthians 13. Remember what chapter 12 was about? This work of the gifts of God. And then he said, but I'm going to tell you a more excellent way. You may have all these gifts, but if you don't do it with love, it's going to be what? It's not going to profit. It's going to be nothing. Notice what he said. He gives all these gifts, and then he says in verse number 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be authentic. Let it be without wax. Don't let your giftings and your work, don't let it be with hypocrisy in the sense that let it be genuine. Let it be authentic. Because if it's not with love, no matter what gift you have, if you possess all gifts and everything, whatever you just did or whatever you're doing, has no value to it for you. Amen. Now, can God use it in their life?
Sure
can, but it has no benefit for you. Why? Because you have a legitimate ministry of the gifts, then the measure of the gifts is, and the motive of them is going to be what? Love. They've got to be measured out in love. They have to be, the motive has to be love. Let love be without hypocrisy. And he goes on and gives this list, and then he says also in verse number 12, what do you do? Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. We're always going to see that. That love and faith and hope are always going to be involved when we are administering the gifts of God's Spirit. Because those things have everlasting qualities with them. We're just looking at a pattern here that when Paul dealt with the gifts of the grace of God, through the Spirit of God, he always tied in love, he always tied in the measure of faith, and he's always going to tie in hope every single time. Look in Ephesians chapter number 4. We'll see it again. Ephesians chapter number 4. Verse number 11. In Ephesians 4:11, it says that Jesus, before he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. Jesus gave gifts. Over in Corinthians, when he talked about God appointed gifts, apostles and prophets, it makes reference that the Father appointed these gifts. Well, remember, Jesus was doing what the Father gave him to do. Always did what the Father gave him to do. So this is all in tandem. The Father, the Spirit, and the Son never work contrary to one another. This is the Father's will, this is the work of Jesus, and this is what the Spirit is going to manifest out of us to profit the body. Verse 11 says, and He Himself gave some to be what? Are there any apostles on the earth today? Who was the last one born out of due time?
Paul.
He gave some prophets. What does the prophet do? The prophet foretells what he heard from God. That's what he does. He just tells what he heard from God. He speaks what he's heard from God. Some evangelists, what does the evangelist do? They are the preachers of good news. They go reveal good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some pastors and teachers, for what? For the equipping. This is what the gifts are for. The gifts were given to the body for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What does that word edify mean? The what?
Lift up.
Build up the body. This is all in what God gave the gifts to build up the body for the profit of all. why, and why are these gifts given, and why have He equipped the church for the work of ministry? Verse 13 is going to tell us the reason why. Till we, in the body, all come to the unity of what? Remember, you're going to see this dynamic in every way. You're going to have the gifts, you're going to have faith, you're going to have love, and you're going to see this expectation of the hope of God at work in His people. Till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a complete or mature or perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the objective. That's why God gives gifts to the body, to build up the body so that we become in the body complete or perfect. That's the objective. That hadn't happened yet. It's in the process of happening. It's in the process of happening. Until He returns. But that's what we're in the work of doing. We are building the body up. We're building the body up till we come. Matter of fact, I think this is exactly what Paul's referring to in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. You don't have to go back there. You read it today and you can look at it later. But remember when Paul says that right now we prophesy in part, we have partial knowledge, we prophesy in part until that which is perfect has come. Until that which is perfect has come. Some people advocate that that perfect that he's referring to is in reference to the complete revelation of the New Testament. When the New Testament been put together, when that's all been put together, that's the perfect that Paul was talking about. Paul, they refer to that in some circles. They call it the cessation of the gifts. For an example, some people advocate, and really good teachers out there do this. And the reason some of them teach this is because they've looked at some of the things that are manifested in our society, like people who say they're apostles today. And then people who go around speaking in these unknown tongues that nobody can discern and just go around and they jump around and do crazy stuff. Kind of like how some people have tried to merge science and the Bible together. So they tried to figure out a way, how can we merge science that have found artifacts that are a million years old and God's revelation? How can we harmonize that together? Well, you're not going to harmonize it together. To try to harmonize it together, you're going to have to lower down the message of the Scriptures. And that's exactly what they've done. And they tried to say God didn't create the world in six literal days and rested on the seven. They say God created the world over a period of time, and then chaos came on the earth, and all these things were destroyed. That's why we follow these, find these artifacts and stuff. So they're trying to be more relative of reaching people, but they're dumbing down the Word to do that. Amen. Well, the same thing with the cessation of the gifts of the Spirit is that they believe, they advocate that when the full revelation of God's Word came, that would be all the rest of the New Testament up to the book of Revelation. When that came, God ceased all the gifts. He stopped all the gifts. There would be no more need for any of the gifts anymore. And that's just not the case. And there's some really good teachers that advocate that. Strong Bible teachers. But they do it because they see what people have done with the gifts and made it a mockery. So they say, and there's no way that that can happen because we've got which come to be perfect, the revelation of God. So God stopped the gifts, and what they're doing is not of God, because God says there would be no more gifting once the revelation of God's Word comes. I don't believe that. I believe when you have the Spirit of God in you, you have all of God in you, and you have all the gifts in you, but you are not going to manifest all the gifts only when the Spirit wills to manifest it to build up His body. Now, I do believe many have made a mockery of it. At Corinthians, they made a mockery of it. That's why Paul wrote in chapter 12 that the gifts are a ministry, that the gifts need to be measured, or the motivation of them needs to be in love. And then chapter 14, he says, look, you've been misusing these gifts. You're doing it the wrong way. You're making it about you, and you're not edifying the body. Amen. That's been happening for a long time. But when Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 13 about when that which is perfect has come, what he knew and what we knew in part will be done away with, that is, I believe, what he's talking about here. That when the body becomes the full stature of the complete or the perfect body in Christ, that's not going to happen until Jesus comes back. But we're in the process of the gifts being manifested in the teaching gifts, the exhorting gifts, the foretelling of what God has revealed and doing. All those things are still active and at work today within the body of Christ for the profit of the body, to build up and edify the body. We don't need apostles because that foundation has already been laid. We don't need that. That's God's already told us He's finished with that. We understand that. But He's still building the body up today to be the full stature. And I think this is exactly what He's referring to in those passages. I'll read it again, verse number 13. Till we all come, that is the body of Christ, to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or complete man. That's 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 10 is where I'm referring to. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. So what are we doing with the equipping God's given us for the equipping of ministry? Verse 14 tells us. He's equipped us for the equipping of ministry that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But we in the body who've been equipped by the Spirit speak the truth in love, and may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edification of itself in love. Y'all notice that. Grace gifts, Spirit at work. Love is going to always be involved in it, and that purpose is to what? Build the body up and continually edify the body of Christ so that we're not tossed to and fro, back and forth with every wind of doctrine. And we will continue to do that in the body of Christ, growing in grace in Him until the body comes to the full stature of the Son of God. And when that happens, that's when we see Jesus return back for His people. Amen. That's when the perfect comes. So are the gifts active today? Yeah. Oh, there's no doubt. There's no doubt. And I'd imagine there'll be some out there that like me that won't like me now. Because I say that. Because they just have said it in their heart that they would be these, what we refer to, you'll maybe hear that term again, cessationists, that the gifts have ceased. Praise God the gifts hadn't ceased. Amen. I wouldn't be part of the kingdom if the gifts have ceased. Amen? I wouldn't have been told of Jesus. I wouldn't have been filled with His Spirit and do what I do in the kingdom. God is still placing people in His body. I still have a part. Amen? Don't you have a part?
Faith. Where's faith without being a gift?
Go back and look at 1 Corinthians 13 and you'll see what I'm talking about, and then we'll go. This would be a good cross reference for you. 1 Corinthians 13:10. I'm just read verse number 8. Paul says, love never fails. We're not talking about any kind of love. We're talking about a particular kind of love that's been gifted to us by God. It's God's kind of love. But whether there are prophecies will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will come to an end. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, I think that's the reference to Ephesians chapter 4, then that which is in part will be done away with. And then Paul uses that same illustration. As children tossed to and fro. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood things as a child. I thought like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we in the body see in a mirror, dimly. But then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as also I am known. And now continues to abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is what? Love. So Paul is saying that we haven't arrived to that place yet of that full stature. We still see dimly. But what the equipment is so that we can grow together and be built up together so that we're not being like children that are tossed to and fro, but that the body of Christ is steady growing in grace and knowledge of who Jesus is until we come to that place that He refers when the perfect has come. Then that which was partial would be done away with, but that we'll see Him face to face and we will know Him as we are known, we will be known as He knows us. This is the work of what God's going to do. So God's equipped His body to do His work, and praise God for it. Amen. Now, the tendency for all of us, just like the tendency was at Corinth, is to misuse the gifts. When do we start misusing the gifts? When we start acting carnally. When we make things about us. When life becomes about us and our opinions and our ways over, hey, doing all things to the glory of God. Amen. Letting God be all in all, working these things out to His glory. That's why John would later tell us, John would say, look, test the Spirit. Not all spirits are of God, but test the spirits. Because the Spirit is going to manifest itself, and when it does, it's equipping men and women to build the body of Christ up. Yes. Not to divide them, not to tear them down, not to beat them up, but to build them up till we become a strong, stable unity of faith to the glory of God. And we want to be part of that work, amen? We don't want to hinder that. We don't want to get in the way of it. We want to be a vital part in what God is doing in the body of Christ today. Amen. With our local fellowship, and then helping those abroad who are part of His body as well, who we have a gift here to help them wherever they may be in the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank You. We bless You. We praise You. I ask You to help us and teach us these things. Without You and You at work in us and through us, it's hard for us to say that we are what we are in the grace of God. We want to labor. We want to strive. We want to work in faith. We want to labor in love. We want to persevere in hope. And we thank You for all three of those gifts. And we ask that You would continue to use us to glorify Yourself in this world we live in. So teach us. Lead us. Guide us. Manifest Your gifts in our lives. And we're going to praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.